If you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts 13 and 14 tell the story of Paul's first missionary journey. When Acts 13 begins, the focus is on Barnabas as the leader of this group. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 14, the focus is shifted. And it's quite clear that Paul is the one who is the leader of this little missionary band. We're going to work our way through this entire chapter tonight, but I want you to notice a few verses with me. Look at Acts 14, look at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch. I want you to notice that phrase in verse 21 where it says, they returned again. And that's the title of the message tonight, they returned again. I want you to use your imagination this evening to see what is one of the most dramatic scenes in all of the New Testament. Paul is left for dead. He's lying on the ground. He's been stoned by the people that live in a city called Lystra. The Bible says that his brothers and sisters in Christ are standing around him. And no doubt some of them are weeping. No doubt some of them are praying. Maybe there's a man there who says, I was an idolater and a pagan until Paul came to town and started preaching Christ. And I'm saved today because Paul loved me and led me to Jesus. Maybe a lady there was around that circle and said, Paul led me to Christ too. And I've grown so much sitting under his ministry. I wouldn't be the mother I am today. I wouldn't be the wife I am today. I wouldn't be the Christian I am today if it wasn't for Paul. And as that group of Christians are standing around his body crying and praying, and trying to comfort themselves after the loss of their leader in a man that they loved, the Bible says that Paul rose up. Can you see it? Some Bible commentators believe that Paul was really dead and actually resurrected because that word rose up is a word that's used typically for resurrections. Whether or not Paul was really dead, they certainly thought he was dead. He had been left for dead. Imagine in that little circle the gasp as Paul begins to move. You ever been to a funeral where someone started moving? Me either, and I don't want to. I especially don't want to preach one. Paul begins to move. He begins to rise up. The people begin to gasp. They begin to cry. They begin to shout hallelujah. Can you see the scene? I'd imagine that someone helped him to his feet. I'd imagine some of those ladies in Christian Love started to hug his neck. I'd imagine that someone came and began to doctor his wounds or someone offered him a drink of water. And after they sat around there and rejoiced and praised the Lord for a little while that Paul was alive, maybe someone asked him, Paul, what's next? Where are you going now? And I'd like to think that Paul straightened up. But he had a look of steely determination in his eyes and he said, I'm going back to Lystra. He said, Lystra? That's the place where they just stoned you. That's the folks that just left you for dead. Paul, how in the world can you go back to Lystra? And Paul says, I'm going back to Lystra. And I'm going to show those people that God is unstoppable. And the gospel is unstoppable. And that we will not quit until the people of that town come to Jesus Christ. And can you imagine this evening as the apostle Paul, bloody, and battered, and beaten, and bruised from a stoning, parades through the city square of Lystra, preaching the gospel. What a scene. Well, the Bible says the next day that Paul went to Derbe, a town about 60 miles away. Why'd Paul go to Derbe on the next day? Because he was scared? No, friend, he wasn't scared. He had already proved his point in Lystra. His life had preached the message his lips could have never preached. The Bible says that after he had preached the gospel in Lystra and many had come to Christ, that he returned again to Lystra. He went back again. I love this. The people of Lystra could stone Paul, but they couldn't stop him. They could stone him, but they couldn't stop him. The great Irish preacher Ian Paisley said this about Acts 14. This chapter illustrates the white-hot passion that Paul had for the souls of men. Nothing can stop the man who has God's love put in his heart, who has God's fire in his soul, and who has God's message on his lips. Nothing will stop such a man from making full proof of his ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, we need some more men and women today like the Apostle Paul. We need some men and women with God's love in their hearts, God's fire in their souls, God's message on their lips, who won't let anything stop them from doing what their Savior has commanded them to do. He returned again. And some of us sitting on the sidelines tonight because of some opposition we faced in our life, you know what we need to do? We need to return again. I want you to notice two things about Acts chapter 14. We're going to notice the perseverance of Paul, and we're going to notice the priorities of Paul. So let's look first at the perseverance of Paul, Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And notice those last two words of verse 2, against the brethren. It doesn't say that they made their minds evil affected against the gospel or against the message. It says that they made their minds evil affected towards the brothers, towards Paul and Barnabas. You can write this down. Personal attacks couldn't stop Paul. Personal attacks couldn't stop Paul. Paul's here preaching the gospel in Iconium, and these unbelieving Jews come in and they start spreading propaganda against him. The words in verse 2, evil affected, literally mean to poison. They were poisoning the minds of the people Paul and Barnabas were trying to reach with the gospel. And I just want to remind you tonight that there is a war being waged for the souls of men, and it's being waged in the mind. And there are still plenty of influences in our world trying to poison the minds of unbelievers against the gospel and those that preach it. While I was sitting in my office studying for this message, I was mindful of the fact that many of you face those attacks on a day in and day out basis. Perhaps it's a coworker who has a loud mouth and who mocks you for your old-fashioned ways or your belief in God. Maybe it's a family member who says you're dividing the family because you won't go to the beer parties. Maybe it's a teenager who's taking a stand for God at school, but there are people there who personally attack you, who label you as intolerant or unintelligent, perhaps may even call you a bigot because you believe what the Bible teaches. If we stand for Christ, there will be times of personal attack. So what do we do when we're personally attacked? Well, look at verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What do you do when you're personally attacked? You persevere. You don't stop. You keep going. There's a war going on for the souls of man, and we can't stop just because we're not as popular in the culture as we used to be, or because we have enemies that personally attack us. The devil has always played dirty pool, hasn't he? And we shouldn't be surprised that he's still playing dirty pool. If you intend to stand for Christ, the devil is not going to shake your hand and pat you on the back. He's going to fight. And don't let him stop you. And notice it says in verse 3 that it was after Paul persevered that he saw the power of God. After he persevered, that God granted that signs and wonders would be done to validate the message. Remember, power, fruit, and glory always comes on the other side of persevering. Paul wouldn't let personal attacks stop him. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So this isn't Lystra. This is the stop before Lystra. This is the town called Iconium. When it says there that they were going to assault them, it means that they were rushing together. A mob is forming. There's a riot happening. They're planning to assault Paul and stone him in Iconium. Look at verse 6. They were aware of it. The disciples found out about it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Now, Pastor, if you say you could stone Paul, but you couldn't stop him, then why did he leave Iconium when he was threatened to be stoned? Was he scared? Well, we know that's not the case, because he would go to Lystra and endure stoning. It must have been the will of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit that led Paul to leave Iconium and head to Lystra. He was led by the Spirit. And now look at verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what was done, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So do you get the story? Paul and Barnabas walk into Lystra. They're greeted with a lame man. They do a miracle. They heal the lame man. And the crowd believes that they healed the lame man by their own power. They believe that they're the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. You read their Roman names right there in Acts chapter 14. And they believe that these Greek gods have come down in human form. Now, by studying archaeology, some have discovered that there were some inscriptions in the city of Lystra that let us know about an old tradition that they had. The people in Lystra and Derbe believed that often Zeus and Hermes would come down to their city. They would come in disguise, and that Zeus and Hermes would honor those who recognized them and worshipped them. In their history, they tell the story of an older couple who apparently had an encounter with Zeus and Hermes, recognized them and worshipped them, and were given great rewards because they did. So that's what's happened here. They see this power that Paul and Barnabas have. They believe Zeus and Hermes have come down, and they begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. They want to do sacrifices to Greek gods in their name. Now, there's no doubt that behind this is the devil. And what he's seeking to do is to derail Paul and Barnabas. When he figured out that personal attack wouldn't work, he changed his tactics. He went not for personal attack, but for popular acclaim. I can just see the devil rubbing his hands together and saying, if slander won't stop them, maybe seduction, maybe sweet talk, maybe the stroking of the ego will. And now take a moment to put yourself in Paul's sandals. He's been on this missionary journey for a while. And everywhere he goes, he's hated. In Crete, there was that guy named Bar-Jesus. He preaches his first sermon in Antioch in Pisidia, and the Jews were filled with wrath and spake against him. We say, come on, guys, it's his first sermon. Can't you give him a break? Then he goes to Iconium, and they want to stone him there. And finally, here he is in Lystra, and someone likes him. Must have been nice. But listen, for Paul to keep the acclaim of the crowd, he must compromise what he knows to be the truth. That it was not he that did this miracle, and he was not the reincarnation of some Greek god. It was God working through him that healed the lame man. Satan's great temptation is for us to allow the unbelieving world to attribute the work of God to the ability of men. It's that way when your family succeeds. When someone tells you your children are so well behaved, it must be because you're a good parent. It's that way when your business succeeds. It must be that you work a little harder, that you're a little smarter than the next guy. It can be that way when a ministry succeeds. It must be that the preacher is some great preacher. It must be that the music program is really incredible. Satan is in the business of trying to trick God's people into attributing the works of God to the ability of men. And pride has stopped many more Christians than persecution ever did. This is a subtle tactic from Satan. And Thomas Carlyle said, adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who will stand adversity. You hear what he's saying? He's saying prosperity is a much greater temptation than adversity is. F.B. Meyer said this, we may expect temptation in the days of prosperity and ease rather than in those of privation and toil. Not when the youth is climbing arduously the steep ladder of fame, but when he has entered into the golden portals. Not where men frown, but where they smile, sweet, exquisite smiles of flattery, it is there. It is there that the temptress lies in wait. Beware. Beware. And ladies and gentlemen, the temptations that accompany success are much more destructive than those that accompany accompany trial and adversity. So what do you think Paul's going to do? Is Paul going to compromise what he knows to be true so he can keep the approval of the crowd? Look at verse 14. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, in other words, that people were trying to worship them and make sacrifices to them, they rent their clothes. That was the sign of a Jewish man when he heard heresy, he would rent his clothes. He would rend his clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see what happens here? They start trying to worship Paul and Barnabas. They tear their clothes. They say, don't worship us. We didn't do it. Worship the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Look at verse 18. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. In other words, the people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't even let Paul finish his message. Paul tries to preach the gospel, but now there is a riot breaking loose. Look at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. These guys are following Paul like a tick on a dog. It's terrible. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You see what's happening here? Here's the greatest reason you shouldn't let the crowd control you. Here's the greatest reason you shouldn't let the opinion of the popular folks keep you from serving God. In verse 18, they're worshiping Paul as a god. In verse 19, they're stoning him. Listen to me, folks. The popularity of men comes and goes. Listen to me, teenagers. The popularity of men comes and goes. One day the mob will cry Hosanna, and the next day they will cry Crucify. One day they will praise you, the next day they will persecute you. And when the people were shouting for Paul, I'm glad he didn't compromise. And when they were standing against him, I'm glad he didn't compromise. Ladies and gentlemen, the opinion of men will change, but Jesus will never change. He loves us just as much today as he did yesterday. He will love us just as much tomorrow as he did today. He's the one to live for. He's the one to stand for, not the crowd. Popular acclaim couldn't stop Paul. Write this down. Physical abuse couldn't stop Paul. When they were threatening to stone him, when the stones were raining down on him, he still would not stop. When I see Paul rise up and go back to Lystra, I'm convicted tonight. When I see this scene in my mind, I'm convicted by the little things that I allow to discourage me and deter me from doing what God has called me to do. They were stoning him, and they still couldn't stop him. When I was in Mexico just a few weeks ago, Dr. Bill Patterson took me around to some of the places where his grandfather and his uncle had been. He showed me a village in Mexico where his grandfather, Ralph McCoy, was trying to do a work for God, trying to win souls to Christ, trying to start a church. The Catholic priests in that village opposed him. And the entire city hauled Brother McCoy off to the courtyard of the cathedral and threatened to kill him for preaching the gospel. They told him to leave that village. They told him to leave Mexico and to never return. I'm glad Brother Ralph McCoy would not stand down. I'm glad he wouldn't compromise. And God delivered him. And there were churches all over Mexico and a children's home in Tlapa because a man wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. I remember when I was in Uganda and we had gone to a small church there in the middle of the jungle. In the middle of the service, rain began to beat down on that metal roof. We had our service and I had the opportunity to give a testimony and our young people sang and we had a wonderful time. We loaded up in the van and we began to head back to where we were staying. And as we did, we were passing people all over the streets. And I said to the missionary friend, Brother Tony Applegate, it's raining outside. Why are these people walking in the rain? And here's what he said. He said, these are members of that church that we just went to. And they're walking in the rain to get to church. And I said to him, how many miles do they have to walk to get to the place where they have church? And he said, many of them walk over 5 miles. They'll get there today and the service will be over, but the preacher will hold another service because they ventured to walk 5 miles in the rain just to get there. Amen. You know, I was convicted by that. We often won't come to church because we're a little tired or because there's a football game on. Someone has said, we in America are so subnormal that normal looks abnormal. That's so true. The writer of Hebrews said, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There are many of us tonight on the sidelines of ministry because we've allowed something small to stop us that should have never stopped us. We've not resisted unto blood. We haven't been stoned. We haven't been stopped. We need to come and ask God to give us the perseverance of the Apostle Paul and to return again to what God has called us to do. I'm glad the Apostle Paul persevered, and I want to encourage you tonight, don't let it stop you. Keep going. Keep going. Let's notice, secondly, tonight, the priorities of Paul. What were Paul's priorities? Look again at verse 22. Or let's look back at verse 21 to get the setting. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So all the places that they had gone on the first part of their missionary journey, now they're going back. Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So what were the priorities of the Apostle Paul? I think as we study his missionary journey, we see first of all his priority was the preaching of God's word. Every time he went into one of these villages, one of these towns, he preached God's word. Remember this. When Paul and Barnabas walked into a new town, there were no Christians there. They were the only Christians there. And all they had was the word of God and the spirit of God, and it was enough. They stayed there for a little while. They preached God's word. God worked, and they planted churches. Listen to me tonight. I'm trying to encourage you. There may be no Christians in your office or no Christians on your block or no Christians in your family, but the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And when we prioritize sharing and preaching the gospel, God will still work. It's still enough. Paul prioritized preaching of God's word. Then we read in verses 21 and 22, he prioritized the encouragement of God's people. He said, listen, folks, you need to know, I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now you say, how is that an encouraging message? If I came with that text, I don't think too many would be encouraged. But notice what he said. He said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Whatever tribulation you're going through tonight, if God is with you, you will get through it. And on the other side, there's a kingdom. And because Paul had modeled this kind of perseverance, because he was stoned and left for dead and he returned again, he could encourage the church to keep on going and keep on continuing and keep on persevering. You say, did it work, Pastor Gillett? Did they take his message to heart? Was it worth going back to Lystra? We'll look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1 for a moment, if you will. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, same towns. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. We know him as who? Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. I want to submit to you tonight that it's very possible Timothy was there on the day that Paul was stoned. It is very possible that he was in the city when Paul went back to Lystra preaching the gospel. I'd like to think that Timothy was in attendance the night that Paul returned again to Lystra and exhorted and encouraged the believers that through much tribulation they must enter into the kingdom of God. Listen to me tonight. Our greatest victories are the results of our fiercest battles. Our greatest victories are the result of our fiercest battles. And Paul never won a greater victory than leading that young man named Timothy to Christ. And it was as a result of his fierce determination not to stop that Timothy was saved, that he was encouraged, and that he ended up in the ministry. Paul prioritized the encouragement of God's people, and it paid off. There's another thing Paul prioritized. It's back in Acts 14, verse 23. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So here's the setting. Paul and Barnabas are passing back through. They've won souls to Christ. They've made disciples. And now they're planting the church in that place. Paul prioritized the development of God's men. The development of God's men. He knew that if the work of God was to continue after his absence, that he would have to train some people to take his place and to lead the church and to move the work of God forward. Now listen tonight, that's why we invest so heavily in our young people. That's why we invest so heavily in our Bible colleges and in our seminaries. The leaders of the church tomorrow are in our Sunday school classes and in our master club group. And in our youth department and singles classes today. And when you teach God's word to them, Sunday school teacher, when you pray for them and you encourage them, you are encouraging hundreds of people that they will reach. We had a wonderful example of that just today. After the morning service, we honored Vaughn and Mary Jean Floyd for 35 years in youth ministry here at Worth Baptist Church. They recently retired because of health and some other things from the youth ministry. I served with these folks for years. Can you stop to imagine what would be involved in 35 years of youth work? Think about 35 years worth of fundraisers. 35 years worth of trips to teen camp. 35 years worth of eating bad pizza. That's what the Floyds did. Let me ask you, 35 years later, do you think their investment in young people has paid off? There are hundreds of young people all over America and all over this world whose lives have been touched by Vaughn and Mary Jean Floyd. And when you develop leaders, when you encourage God's people, you are investing in people that will live longer than you and that will reach people that you could never reach. There is no priority more pressing today than the development of leaders to plant churches. That's how the world will be reached. And Paul recognized that. And he invested in leaders. One more priority Paul had. Look at verse 24. He's wrapping up his journey here. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. And thence sailed to Antioch. Not Antioch in Pisidia, but the original Antioch from whence they left their sending church. From whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Paul prioritized the celebration of God's work. When his missionary journey was over, he went back to Antioch, his sending church, and he rehearsed all that God had done. That tells me two very practical things. Number one, Paul was available to his church. Number two, Paul was accountable to his church. And ladies and gentlemen, if the great apostle Paul needs a church family, you and I do too. We need to be available to our church. We need to be accountable to our church. And there's nothing better than setting out to do something for God and having God work and coming back together with the church and rehearsing together all the great things that God has done. What a celebration. Listen to me tonight. We may not have Paul's intellect. We may not have Paul's giftings, but we can have Paul's priorities. Paul's priorities ought to be our church's priorities. They ought to be your priorities. They ought to be my priorities. I want to close tonight by reading an entry from the diary of John Wesley that I found greatly encouraging. It says this, Sunday a.m., May the 5th. Preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May the 5th. Preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May the 12th. Preached in St. Jude's, cannot go back there either. Sunday a.m., May the 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May the 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday a.m., May the 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. You know what Wesley did? He returned again. He refused to be stopped. And I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage our parents. Some of you parents are tired and wonder if your kids are really getting it. Return again. Return again to family devotions. Return again to ministry involvement. Return again to fervent prayer for your kids. There will be some stonings as you raise those kiddos, but don't let them stop you. I want to encourage you, Sunday school teacher and master club workers, you Good News Club volunteers, your investment in the next generation matters for eternity. Don't let the devil discourage you. Return again to master clubs. Return again to that public school. Return again to that class. Teens, don't let personal attacks stop you. Don't let popular acclaim stop you. Return to your school and stand for Christ and love the lost and make a difference. Worth Baptist Church, let's not let the stonings stop us. Let's persevere. They returned again. And this week, let's return again to Fort Worth. Return again to Burleson. Return again to Mansfield. Return again to the Metroplex with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We recognize that it was your Spirit and your grace at work in him that made him the man that he is. And Father, that Spirit and that grace is still at work, still looking for some people who will return again. I pray your people have been encouraged tonight. I pray they'll commit to the work you've called them to, that they'll return again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse of Scripture. If you're not saved, we encourage you, leave your place. Someone will meet you here with God's Word and tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Are you in a ministry tonight? Maybe you need to re-up, recommit, get more involved, return again. Maybe you're here and you've been on the sidelines for too long because some little thing has gotten your way. Oh, we've not yet resisted unto blood. Don't let it stop you. Let's keep going. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.